Let's resume our worship of God as we gather this evening. And we'll begin by singing together in Psalm 136. Psalm 136 on page 177. At least beginning there, we'll be singing from the beginning and through to verse 14, which is just over the page as well. That psalm that is perhaps best known for any of us who know the Psalms, for that refrain, that repeated response, His love endures forever, or His mercy. It's His covenant love that's being described here, the Lord's covenant love. So we'll sing from verse 1, "Oh, thank the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Oh, thank the God of gods always. His love will fail us never. Give glory to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Great wonders He alone performs. His love will fail us never." And so we'll sing through to verse 14. It gives us a taste of particularly what was so vital to the life of the people of Israel, from which the Psalms came. The great deliverance that the Lord provided in His love, in His mercy. Let's sing then from verse 1 to 14. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, thank the Lord for His good, His love endures forever.
Lord, we pray because we are not alone, because You are this eternal Lord with an eternal purpose, the Lord who reaches out to bring a people to Yourself, to deliver a people from bondage, bondage we inflict upon ourselves, from the sinfulness of our own hearts, but a God who is truly God of gods, that there is none like You. Only You perform great wonders. Only You have that wisdom that could make all things and sustain all things. Only You, O Lord, have that mercy, that love that reaches out to a sinful people, and the mercy that is effective, the wisdom that is effective to provide a way of salvation. Not only that opening up of the sea for the people of Israel, but as it pictures the opening up of the great obstacles that are before us, opening the way into your own presence, the holiest one, the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the one who is sovereign, the one who is true, who is righteous. And yet you have made a way by which we as sinners may come to you and be accepted in your presence. That you will accept the one who was righteous for us, the one who took sin upon himself and died the death of the curse, but has risen again, our Lord Jesus, who has entered your own presence and pleads for us if we come through faith in the way that you have appointed. So we pray, Lord God, that in every condition of our lives we will be those who rest upon your mercy and your love, that we will not come seeking our own credit and merit in your presence. There is nothing to compare with your great righteousness and justice, nothing to compare with your glory that belongs to you. And so, O Lord, that we would come as we are together this evening, in that way that you have appointed, to come by the enabling of your Spirit, to come according to your own guidance and provision and the truth that you have set before us, to come only through your own Son, the Lord of mercy. We pray that you would draw near to us as we would offer our worship, work in us that not only would we come and seek your face when we are in trouble, but also when we know times of blessing, that our thankfulness will be not for ourselves, but that you have been at work in our lives, that we might turn to the great glory of your name. And so may this be known among us this evening, that this would be our glory, our boast, that you, O Lord, are faithful. You will not turn aside from your every promise. And we rest upon these, O Lord, as you have affirmed them in your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we ask all things and pray that you would work all things for his name's sake and your glory. Amen. Now, in a change to the advertised program, rather than reading Psalm 136, I want to read Psalm 77. Psalm 77 on page 520 in the Church Bible. And after that, we will also turn to read in the Gospel according to Luke. Psalm 77, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, "This is my anguish, but I will remember the years at the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Let us also turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8, and we'll take our reading this evening from verse 22, reading as far as verse 39, as we've been continuing reading in this Gospel in the evening services. Verse 22 of chapter 8. "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.' Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it had told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." We read just so far, and this being God's word, we seek his blessing and flying of it to our hearts. Let the praise be his. So let us again sing together. We'll take Psalm 57 from verse 1. from page 74, Psalm 57, from page 74, and we'll sing from verse 5 to the end of the psalm. From verse 5, above the highest heavens, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below, display your majesty. My soul was overwhelmed. They spread a net for me, but they themselves fell in the pit which they dug secretly. My heart is steadfast, Lord. With music I will sing. Awake, my soul, wake, harp and lyre. My song the dawn will bring. And through to the end of the psalm. Singing from verse 5, Psalm 57, let's stand to sing together.
Above the highest heavens, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below, display your majesty. My soul was overwhelmed, they spread a net for me, but they themselves fell in the pit which they dug secretly. My heart is steadfast, Lord, with music.
Let us pray together again. Let us pray. The Lord, from the psalmist to the man relieved of his demons, that this call that, as you have done great works for your people, as we were reflecting and hearing again this morning, indeed, all things working together for good by your hand, for your people. But this call that we should tell, we should make known, that these things are not purely for our own comfort, though so often we do need that comfort. We do need that help, that grace, that mercy. But as we receive, that we should tell forth the great glories of our God, the wonders of your mercy, the might of your hand, that by faith we believe that the worlds were created, and that we should tell that word. And Lord, we pray that we might also know that sustaining of that nurture, that training, that reviewing of your works in order to tell, that this would also reaffirm in our own hearts that you are an unfailing God, an unfailing God of love and of grace, that truly your love will never fail us. And so we pray that we might be those who, in every way, in every word, will bear witness to the great love of God, and above all, your unsearchable love in the gift of your Son, who has loved us and given himself for us. We would come to you, Lord, as we would seek this stirring of our own hearts and souls. We would pray too that this blessing of the truth concerning Christ might be spread widely in this world, that this is a great care and desire of our hearts, that you might be known by many. We do thank you for many that have come to know him, but truly you are building your church, so it is not so apparent in these parts, perhaps, but in places, in churches, in parts of the world, that you are laying hold of many hearts to follow our Lord Jesus, and looking upon him to see your face. We would come to you, Lord, and with particular gatherings and places, we pray, Lord, that you would particularly bless today the congregations in our denomination, in the Free Church of Scotland, in Perth and in Falkirk, as we shared with them today through Paul Gibson and Donald Matheson. We give thanks, Lord, for the blessings that you have poured out upon them and those who have responded to the gospel even in recent days. But we ask, Lord, that you will be their guide, that you will be their strength, you will be their joy as they go on to testify of you, and not to be distracted or turned away by many other things and affairs of church life. So we pray too for the folk that our brother Adam meets with and deals with. Many of them are far from the business of a church and a congregation. Many compelled to serve you privately and quietly. Although we ask, Lord, that where there is a need for an open testimony, that you will provide the strength, and indeed, as we seek for him, that you will provide the safekeeping, and that he will know, as with the prophet, the old prophet, that he is surrounded by the troops of the Lord, watching over and protecting. So too we think of the Fowlers as they have returned to Kurdistan, and we pray your blessing on Jerry and his family as they have gone back into an area which is not far from tension and strife and violence. We pray for your preserving grace, and that through that there will be an effective witness to you, to the many needy folk in that place, in that area. We pray, Lord, for many who are in need throughout the world, again those who are suffering for the faith. We pray for the needs of many who still do live in peace and in safety, and testify to you that this will not fall away under the weight of the blessings of this age. We ask, O God, that you would continue to stir up even as we seek for this part of the world here, that there would be a readiness to hear that there is something far greater that is to be sought for life eternal. So we ask too for the leading of those in leadership in the nations. We ask again, as we did this morning, for the governments of the United Kingdom in particular, and in Europe, as much influence comes from there. We ask, O God, that you would be at work, that it will not just be the whims of the nation, or particularly of those who have influence behind the scenes, who have desires to overturn the ancient ways of God and of truth. We ask, Lord, that those who are in these positions will be able to withstand, will have the insight to reject the foolishness of man's spirit. And now, Lord, as we continue before you, we pray that you would be with us as a congregation, considering the conversations of the past few weeks in particular, and what lies ahead, and the seeking wisdom for all concerned and all who are engaged with us. We ask, Lord God, that you would work in these things and work in us, that out of it all we would find that path that is of encouragement to ourselves, but above all that we would seek your glory, and that the honour will be yours, that there will be nothing to detract from that. So guide us, we pray, and among us this evening, do grant that continued blessing of your Spirit and your Word. May we be lifted up and strengthened to step forward, whether it be as a congregation and the affairs of the congregation, or in our daily lives, in the work and activities and the thoughts that you have given to us to attend to. We ask all, O Lord, that you would overrule, that we would know that we need not be overwhelmed. Your steadfast love is truly great, that we ourselves might continue steadfast, holding fast to our confession, and that this would be that day of encouragement to do that for your name's sake. We ask that you would hear us, grant your continued blessing, and all we pray is in Jesus' name, for your own glory, honour and praise. Amen. Would you turn with me to consider the opening lines of Psalm 136 this evening? Which we sang, but we might turn again. Let me just read verses 1 to 3, and it is particularly verse 1 that I would focus on this evening. Psalm 136, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. As you scan through the psalm, you will see that there is that, as I mentioned when we sang, we call it a refrain, for his mercy endures forever. The metrical version that we sang has the second time in each pairing changes the words a little bit, although the message is intended to be the same. It should be, because in the original text of Scripture, second line is a simple repetition of exactly the same words, which we have here, for his mercy endures forever. or more literally, directly, it is for forever is his mercy. It has to be good to know the things that we heard this morning. It has to be good for us at this stage of our life as a congregation. It has to be good for us to have that brought to mind again for our daily lives. Wasn't it so complete? All things, all good, all purposeful. God's eternal purpose. All of these things to God, for God, and for his believing people. And part of that was the recognition that God is working in all these things. And this psalm also reflects on the sovereignty of God. There are several statements early on, just in those first few verses. Very clear statements. He is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. The God that we speak of in this psalm is sovereign. And then you see it, the evidence is poured out from the remaining verses, verse 4 and following, of his works, of his actions. Verses 4 through to 9, in every second line, are telling us that he is the creator. And associating that with this very same concept or refrain, his mercy endures forever. Those things speak of his enduring mercy. Verses 4 to 9, creator. From 10 to 16, it's his speaking of him as the savior, the rescuer, the deliverer of his people. 17 to 20 tell us of his conquest. He strikes down great kings. From verse 23-25, it tells us of him as the care, the rescuer, the helper, the provider. And in all of these things, as creator, as sovereign, as creator, as savior, as conqueror, as helper, the response is to be, for his mercy endures forever. That goodness that we heard of this morning, the goodness of all that God is working out, that goodness that is ours if we are his by faith. We're reminded by this psalm that that is out of his mercy. And the psalm, as I've just traced it out very quickly, reminds us of how complete his goodness is, covering every part of the needs of man. And it comes by God's mercy. Nor should it be surprising for us that the psalm opens with the line, "Give thanks to the God to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord." And the psalm closes, "Give thanks to the God of heaven." It shouldn't be surprising that we should be called to give thanks. Paul, who wrote Romans 8, verse 28, that we saw this morning, he didn't say it there, but he has said it a number of times as he wrote, and it's based on that very reason. He says, "In all things with thanksgiving." Respond to that good work of God with thanksgiving. The psalm says, respond to the good work of God, respond to his everlasting mercy by giving thanks. And it's to just to develop this a little further, a few things to say, even just from this opening verse. Some very great truths, vital truth, that we need to grasp here, just in these few words. First, his mercy. The second thing is that mercy is forever. And thirdly, to give thanks. First, to reflect on his mercy. What God does, what God works. Mercy is an action. Mercy is not just a thought, an inclination of the heart. He is acting in mercy. What God is doing towards us, to all creation, as the psalm tells us, to all of mankind, but especially to his people. The psalm traces through. It tells us that he is the God over all. It tells us then that he is the one who has made all things. But it comes down at some point to, as we sang some verses about how God delivered his people through the sea. He is especially attentive to his people. Paul reminded us of that this morning. The works of God are to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who are believers, his own people. But it could be possible for someone to take those kinds of words and say, well, the good that God works out for his people, it's ours by right. The psalm says, no, it's not. The psalm says the good things that God has done for his people and indeed for all of creation is by his mercy. And Paul does say that eventually in Romans. He goes on through what he has begun to say there in Romans 8. And he comes to the place in Romans 12. He says, therefore, by the mercies of God, I plead with you to live a life in response to what we just heard this morning. But it's by the mercies of God. Remember, these things are out of his love. Nothing more. Not because of my love, not because of any good things that I have done, but it is out of his covenant love, his mercy. You've perhaps heard people say, I don't say it very often, but the original word is chesed. It's one that is, you have to translate it with a whole pile of words. It's all around a concept. We don't have an immediate word that translates it, but it is about his covenant. And covenant with God is all about mercy. It tells us here, give thanks to the Lord. And you will see it's in little capital letters. And that's reminding us that the original word is the covenant name, the I am name that God gave to Israel. He's saying, I belong to you, you belong to me. It's a binding. It's the almost a lamination sticking us together. And we'll see it in a moment. That's the way it always will be. That's in fact the way it always was. It's that covenant where he binds himself to a people. And it's this love that comes out of it that is the word mercy that is described here. But it all comes from him. That's the point of mercy. It rises from his heart. It rises from his action. Not because of anything in me or you. In the covenants from the very beginning, it's God who steps forward. It's God who takes the initiative. It's never because I have earned it. The good that God would do to us, it is a great confidence that we heard and reminded of this morning. But the even greater confidence is that it's not about me. It's not because of anything that I am or have been or will be. It all rests on him, the Lord himself. That's what the psalm reminds us of in this repetition, time and again, that we should not forget, for his mercy endures forever. Maybe I should have done it earlier, that we would read the psalm, but the thing is, and it appears to be intended for this, that, for example, I would read, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and you read back, for his mercy endures forever. Or I say, oh God, give thanks to the God of gods. You read back, for his mercy endures forever. It's that responsiveness that we grasp it through, even through simple repetition. But we're reminded that it is of his mercy that these things are accomplished. We were reminded this morning again that when we speak of God's purpose, it is, as Paul says to the Ephesians, it is according to his good pleasure. It's out of his heart. There's an end to it there. That's the fullness of the statement. It's according to his good pleasure. Ephesians 1:9. And it's essential that we're very clear on that. That is what gives us the greater hope, the greater confidence. That we're very clear that every slightest glimmer of hope that we have of receiving God's blessings, of receiving that good work in all things. It's all and only because of His mercy, of His reaching out in covenant love. Now, some might turn around and say, well, that's not much to go on. It's actually the very best thing. It's the strongest thing. It's not precarious at all, because His mercy is forever. His mercy is not just a flash where He sees we have a need. It's constant. His mercy is forever. Now, we take the words forever, and we might say, well, that just means it keeps on going. But there's something richer to it than that, I believe. It is that. But it's not just keeps on going from where it starts, or where we think it starts in our lives. It always has been, and it always will be. But it's so much more as well. It reminds us of the constancy, the persistence of God, if you like. We learn of Him in the Catechism that He is unchangeable in His being and so on, but in His goodness as well. His mercy is unbreakable. His mercy is unchangeable. His mercy is invariable. It's a covenant love. He makes a promise and He will do it. There's so much I would like to gather in here, because we've been reading about Balaam, and he was the one who said, God said, and He will do it. He will not veer away from it. And it's not just when He says it and it appears in our human history and life. It is because He has established it from before the foundation of the world. So it is with this mercy. It's an eternal purpose. It has to be. It's nothing to do with whether we merit it or not. Mercy doesn't have anything to do with us deserving God's attention. It's really rather the other way round. It's precisely mercy because we don't deserve it. We are in desperate need of His love and have nothing to earn His love by. It's His eternal purpose. It's outside of us. It's done, we heard this morning. It's not just done in the gift of Christ on the cross, but that in itself was the acting out, the working out of that eternal purpose of God's mercy. God's love, His mercy, is forever. It always was. Before the world was brought into being, He had every, we would say, He intended to give you His love. It always will be, long after this world is changed. There's perhaps a perception sometimes that when we get a new heaven and a new earth, and we're God's people are taken to be with Him where He is, that a lot of things will change in the relationship. This will never change. This mercy of God is still always eternally going to be the foundation of our relationship with Him. His mercy is completely without qualification, without limitation. His mercy is forever. It always will be. And it always is. And that means, too, that it is the same always. It's not variable. It doesn't change in, you might say, quantity. It's never less, never more. It's the fullness of His heart to you, if you are His. And He can't be divided. It is fullness, the fullness of His heart, His covenant love. God is love. You might say there's a sense in which grace, as God gives it to us, is matched to our need, where there's a number of passages which would seem to suggest something like that, that he will give us grace to help in time of need, from Hebrews. It is grace sufficient, grace upon grace, that grace for enabling for one thing is not suitable for another, and where life moves on, we need grace upon grace, we're told in the Gospel of John. But mercy is the very foundation of our hope. It's what God does in reaching out to us and working in us and working for us, all comes from His mercy, His covenant love. And it's constant. He is without even the trace of change, James says. He says there's not even a shadow of turning in him. And therefore, nor is there any change in the love of his heart. It doesn't grow dim towards his people. It's out of his everlasting mercy that creation came to be. It's out of that the Lord rescues his people from sin. That's pictured by that bondage in Egypt that is remembered in this psalm. We're supposed to realize that in every work of his in creation and towards us, all things working together for good, that we must see it comes out of his unshaking love and mercy. But for this evening, I also need to remark that the psalm is wrapped up in this expression, calling us to give thanks to him because of this. The first three verses are calling us to give thanks to him. The last verse calls us to give thanks to him. And the rest is gathered within that. Our response to all of these things that God does is to be thanksgiving, because these are works of his mercy. There are times when life is rough. There are times when life is difficult. And there is a sense in which we are perhaps facing something like that as a congregation at the moment. But still, the Lord's mercy has not changed and will not ever change. He can't change. Sometimes the difficulties and the trouble is because of our sin. We need his mercy. Sometimes it's because of the sin of others. We need his mercy. I think one of the clearest pictures, and it is specifically said in the Bible regarding mercy, is the story that Jesus told of the Samaritan who helped the beaten traveler. And it was the response of the questioner that had approached Jesus. He answered, he said, "It's the one who showed mercy to that wounded traveler. He was the neighbor." It's a reminder that this mercy is simply a response to need. A reaching out in compassion, in help, in love. That traveler was suffered. He wasn't a sinner. He was maybe stupid. Maybe he hadn't taken safety precautions. But he wasn't the sinner. There were others who had sinned against him. He was suffering the consequences of it. But he received mercy. There was no merit in that relationship on his part. It was pure love by which his neighbor, the Samaritan, reached out to him. And it's a picture of the way that God, or what mercy really is, and all the more so in God's case, The Lord knows how we fail. He knows how we bring trouble on ourselves and others so often. But he doesn't go away. The psalm tells us that. He's working in creation. He's continued to deliver. He upholds creation. He is a helper. He provides and he cares for the ones in need, because his mercy lasts forever. And it's with all of this that the psalmist is then getting to this point. And this must be our point. The response in everything, every part of life, is for us to recognize, yes, God is working all things together for good, but to recognize that he's working all things together for good simply by his eternal mercy. And if that's the case, which it is, our response is to be thanksgiving. I said earlier, I've mentioned Paul, in all things with thanksgiving. And he says it repeatedly. And most often where he's talking about where we're dealing with difficulties. But amongst other things, in prayer and all that goes with it, giving thanks. And the psalm is saying that. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to the God of heaven. What's this? Give thanks. Tell. Make it known. Yes, give thanks in your heart. But it carries with it the full sense of confessing that this is true. Confess him as the God of mercy. Confess that his mercy endures forever. It means that we must be thinking on what he has done, dwelling on it, but exposing it and telling it out. He is good. That's why all he does is good. And therefore, give thanks. Speak of what he has done. There are different things that came through in the Psalms that we've read. And the passage in Luke chapter 8. That man, he was desperate to follow Jesus. And why not? But Jesus says, I have something for you to do, is to go and tell what God has done. That deliverance that he's given, that mercy that he's shown you. Give thanks and tell. He works all things for good to those who love him. We have every reason to be thankful. As Paul said this morning, it doesn't always look like it. And we don't do very well sometimes when it doesn't feel like it. But what God's word is saying to us today is to say, he works all things for good. He's merciful to us in all things, at every time, because that's who he is and that's what he does. And we're not to forget it. Whatever the surface looks like, we have to come with the eyes of faith. It's an education. It's a process. We began the day by singing Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's about self-education from Scripture. It's about recalling the good works of God towards us. And reminding our hearts, reminding our minds, reminding our souls, reminding our tongues to tell of his mercy, which does not change. And you can take it further, you can go on and say, well, if in his mercy he has given his son, Paul says that in Romans. He says, well, won't he give us everything we need for salvation? We have every reason to hear what this writer says and to commit ourselves utterly to do it, to give thanks. What else can we do? All that he has done is undeserved. It comes from his independent love. In no way a response to anything that we bring to him, but out of his heart. And so, as we put it, are you in a good place? The best place to be is resting entirely and consciously in these terms, resting on him. And he will show mercy. He will continue to show mercy. That's who he is, the God of mercy. It may be our condition as a congregation and how we're trying to work our way through it, and it's difficult. It may be other things. It may be difficulties that you face in the family. Maybe difficulties you're anticipating when you go back to work or wherever tomorrow. We often say it's life throws up difficulties. There may be the difficulties that you don't anticipate, but perhaps we should, because we take them with us where we go. Or we face a future which, well, it's all unknown to us, truly. We have our plans and our ideas. And we get anxious when those things are disrupted. But in all of these, in our daily lives, in every aspect, we must remember his mercy. Because as the psalm says, it's a reminder, it's a place of confidence, but it's also a call to us to witness to him. And so whatever we deal with together, whatever you deal with yourself, wherever God has placed you, be sure of this one thing, because you can be sure of it. You must bring it to mind in every way that you have in life. And give thanks for it. Give thanks for this Lord, whose mercy is forever. And therefore, there's no doubt about it, he is the helper to rest on. As always, there's more. But for this evening, let us seek God's blessing. Let this be his word that lingers with us. And the praise be his. Let us pray together. We can hardly thank you, O Lord, that your mercy is forever, because this is who you are, but we thank you that you show it to us. We thank you that it is in your mercy that you have purposed. It's impossible to imagine just how and where and certainly why, except that it is in your heart, a great heart of love, that you should reach out to us, that you should bring us to gather around your word this evening. We pray that it will be there in our hearts with a right estimation, that it is your word, that we have no choice but to receive it as the word of truth. We pray that you would preserve each one of us, that we'll be only too delighted to find here our strength, our encouragement, the light to guide us upon our way, and a great confidence that the Lord, who has all things in his hands, where all things are at work out of your eternal purpose, that you look upon us according to your eternal covenant, eternal mercy, and you are the faithful God. Grant, Lord, that this word will not only rest upon our hearts, but seep deep within, that we will be those who speak even to ourselves of the great mercies of our God. And all the more as we look upon the Lord Jesus, your own eternal Son, whom you gave and who gave himself, that we might have life and have it more abundant and eternal. May we be those who truly know our God and as the God of mercy. Pray that you would receive us through the righteousness of your Son, according to your mercies. Grant pardon of sin, especially those things that linger deep within our hearts and we refuse to acknowledge. Be at work, we pray, that we might turn from them. That you would keep us from evil. And in all things continue, even in us, to work your own glory. And we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us close by singing together in Psalm 124, page 170. Psalm 124, page 170. If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we had been swallowed in their spite. We would have been enveloped by the flood. And so continue on through to the end of the psalm. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word. We'll sing to his praise, Psalm 124.
If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near, when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height,
his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.